Well, if we haven't met before, my name's Mikey, and I'll tell you what's in the bag. great to have a bunch of you down from Launceston, some epic mission. I think even there've been some people who've come down like just for today that are coming back. That is super keen, or super mad, I don't know, but well done. And then it's great to have a bunch from Hobart here as well. Looking forward to getting to know you. I'm also part of the staff, along with Andy, here at the Hobart Uni Fellowship Group, and I've been here for quite a while. And I thought I'd share with you a little bit about my day to share with you a little bit about who I am before I begin looking together with you at this first parables sermon. So, just before coming here, I was actually flyering at the med school because this week we've got a bunch of people ducking out and handing out flyers, advertising uni fellowship and some free pizza nights we'll be having next week. So I was down at the Menzies Med Science campus handing out flyers there this morning, which is an exciting way to start the day. But before that, when I woke up, it's always my youngest son who wakes up first in our family. I'm married, got three kids, and our youngest son, Toby, always wakes up first. Today's a special day for him, so he woke up super early. It's his 10th birthday today. Double figures, we say, and he goes, digits, not figures. And so we got him on Gumtree a Yoda Jedi Interceptor Lego kit off Gumtree, which is desperately what he wanted. And so that was happy birthday, Toby. His middle name is my name, so he's Toby Michael Lynch. So we call ourselves the Michael Lynches. it's also my little sister's 30th birthday today. She lives in Melbourne with her fiance, and so I texted her, wished her happy birthday as well. And so Toby was kind of like a birthday present for her 10 years ago, which is nice. And my son, he's normally the second one who gets up in the morning. My wife is normally the last. But he's away on Moriah Island, so he's 14, and they've gone on a school camping trip over in Moriah Island. So everything was a little quieter at home without 14-year-old Xavier around. Then my daughter, who hadn't, neither my wife nor my daughter, they're both kind of similar. They sleep in, you know, they're good at night, you know. Between about 3 and 4, they're great. In the afternoon. they were both sleeping in, so I didn't see them before I left this morning. But she had a scheme for her mum's birthday, which is this Sunday. So my wife, Nikki, is having her birthday on Sunday. And my 12-year-old daughter said, how about we get her teddy bear from when she was little and get it fixed? So here's Michel, which is Polish for teddy. Her mum's side of the family is Polish. And a week ago, Michu was like kind of a crusty sort of mustard brown and had the head half off, like nearly headless Nick from Harry Potter, and had no ribbon, and the eyes were pretty crusty. And so we Esther said, let's take Michu to the teddy doctor in West Hobart. And she polished up the eyes and brushed the fur and put on the ribbon and fixed the neck. Isn't that cute? So there you go. So that's a cool present from Esther for my wife. On the weekend, and that's a little bit about me. But another thing about me and my wife Nikki and my kids is we love Jesus, and we do rejoice, like Cameron and Anita were saying, rejoice with the fact that we get to be part of Jesus' kingdom that's dawning now. And that's what these parables are about, as Andy's been saying, in Matthew's gospel. Also we see it in Mark and in Luke as well, where Jesus tells these stories, these colourful and intriguing stories, to explain to us what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like. I don't know where you're at, how much church you've had in your life. I assume most of you have had a fair bit of church. And I assume most of you would say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm in the kingdom. But, you know, there's a lot of people, maybe some of you here, and a lot of people at UTAS, who know so little about Christianity, so little, that they wouldn't say Christianity's about the kingdom of heaven. They would maybe say Christianity is about being a good person, about loving your neighbour, and, you know, it is a bit about that, or about going to heaven when you die, or being, something like that, you know? And so they'd say that's what all Christianity is about, really. A little closer to home, maybe some of us here, although we've grown up in church and we know that Christianity is more than just being a good person, maybe we think Christianity is particularly about God helping me in my life, God giving me gifts to fulfill a meaningful life and guidance to know how to walk through my life. And it's all about an experience of God helping me be fulfilled and guided. Now, it's all about all those things. But what the parables help us see, and what reading the Bible and taking the time to slow down and see how the Bible shows us who God is and who Jesus is we get told that all of those things, loving our neighbour, being good, at peace with God, eternal life, having that life to the full that comes from God dwelling in us and living in his ways, and the guidance that comes from knowing God's will for our lives, all of that sits within this larger category. This jacket's going to be hard with this thing, so I'll just take that off. This larger thing, which is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that there is the reign of God, the rule of God, the blessing of God's way dawning in the world, for the whole world, for all time. That's coming, where death will be conquered and evil will be pushed back, and God's good ways will be from the sun's rising to the sun's setting to the farthest seas. People will sit in the warmth of the glow of God's reign. The kingdom of God is near, was Jesus' message. He didn't say, the time has come, I'm here, Jesus Christ, be nice to your mum and recycle and floss and pray a little bit and go to church, won't you please? He said, the time has come, I'm here, here is my message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. He is the king of the kingdom, announcing the dawn of that kingdom. And these parables show us in different these strange little stories, different things about what that kingdom is like. And so I hope even this morning you get a fresh sense of that. You know, that would be one great prayer for our time this morning, that you go, oh, yeah, it lifts me up and gives me perspective again about what being a Christian is all about, what Jesus is all about. That'd be good for you. I hope for some of you, if some of you aren't sure where you're at with God and with Jesus, this helps you in that questioning process. And I hope also it helps us get a fresh sense of where we're going and what we're about as the Uni Fellowship of Christians, that we're standing around as Christians at UTAS in our classes and our lectures and the social spaces and the residential colleges as people who know this stuff. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to live? How are we going to speak for it? It's heavy, isn't it? This first parable, the parable of the sower, is a parable, a story. You could also say, as we'll start to see in this section, you could also say it's another way of translating even the words used for parable in the Bible is riddle. It's a kind of riddle. And in fact, if this is a whole chapter of riddles, of strange stories, mysterious stories, then this first one is put up front for a very important reason. This is kind of the riddle about riddles. It's a bit meta. It's a bit something where actually, as you're reading the riddle, man, you realise it's about reading riddles. That's the kind of thing. It's a story that tells you about how you respond to the reading of stories. How you receive it, how you respond, how you react. And so in that, how do you respond to Jesus himself? Are you the one that gets hardened up and oblivious and walks away, none the wiser? Are you a person with a brief, shallow faith, a worldly, eventually suffocated faith? Or will you really receive, really understand, and grow and bear fruit and benefit from the kingdom that the riddles points to? All the other parables we'll look at tomorrow and on Friday build upon this. Implications and further explanations of the kingdom. A riddled kingdom. A strange kingdom. A mysterious kingdom. A not what you would have thought kingdom. A kingdom of sowing, of hearing, of mystery and of understanding. Like a light that could be hidden, like a seed that slowly grows, like a teeny thing that becomes massive, like a mixed thing that one day will become cleared up. And what's true of these parables is actually true of the whole gospel, the whole ministry of Jesus. It's a mysterious ministry. You get that if you've read the stories of Jesus, don't you? How often people are going, what's going on here? It's not like people went, oh, here's Jesus, he's come to save the world, believe in Jesus, go to church, and so on. It's like people go, "What? Who is this guy? Like, he's amazing, but he's confronting, but he's confusing, but he's..." Sometimes he'll do amazing things and then say, "Shh, don't tell anyone about it." You know, it's what's going on? And then when finally his disciples go, "We get it, we've got it, you're the Messiah," he says, Great! Now, let's go and I'll die. What? So in that sense, even what's mysterious and riddling about the riddles, in this riddle about riddles, is actually true of the whole mystery of the strangeness of the foolishness of the wisdom of the message of Jesus as a whole. So then, Jesus tells this story. Let's have a look at it together. Jesus tells this story. That same day, Jesus went out to the house, out of the house, and sat down by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him, he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sowed. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the story Jesus tells. Now, you've got to, especially you churchgoers, you Sunday schoolers and so on, you've got to put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of those first hearers. You know what it's all about, and you know what Jesus is all about and the cross, and he died for our sins and rose from the dead and so on. You know all that. The people who were first here, first time round, first watch of the season, you know, when they first watch this episode, they're like, all right, so there's a farmer, and he sows some, like, what, be careful about where you sow your seed? Is that the moral to the story? Or, you know, are we the farmer and the seed is like, no, hang on. The birds could be, no, that doesn't work. You know, like, they're just listening to this story. It doesn't have an explanatory text to it. It doesn't have a kind of key in the margin that tells you what the things mean. And so they're listening to this thing and they're just going, don't waste seed. Best way to pray. Life is unpredictable. It's confused. They're left guessing. Maybe some did get it. That they were enough on the wavelengths that they kind of cracked the code and went, you know what, I reckon it's this. Yeah. Maybe some pretended to get it because the person sitting next to them got it. And they were like, ah, yeah, I got it too, actually, as well. Maybe some just got annoyed and went, what's this all about? And just got fed up and played on whatever the first century equivalent of a mobile phone is, you know. Whatever it is, clearly Jesus is saying it's important, isn't he? Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. If you've got ears, anyone with ears, listen up. Pay attention, in other words, he's saying. He's sounding the siren. It's weighty, verse 12. Whoever has will be given more and will have an abundance, but whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken from. If you don't get it, then you're going to be poorer off. And if you get it, there's a multiplier effect. Or even more majestic still in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. Because I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous long to see what you see but didn't see and to hear what you hear but didn't hear. It's a big thing. In Mark's retelling of the same story, multiple times he goes back to, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Anyone who has the ears, hear, listen up. This is important stuff. Yet we're listening, but what's it about? It's important. Why is it important? Well, as I said, it's because it's the riddle about the riddles. Come across to Mark's telling of it, because he records another thing that Jesus said to his disciples when they came to ask Jesus about it. It's a cool little line. Matthew doesn't record this, I don't think, but check this one out. Mark 4, verse 13. They come and ask Jesus, what does the riddle mean? Can you unpack it for us a little? And Jesus says, don't you understand this parable, Mark 4, verse 13? How then will you understand any parable? This is the key. This is the one that unlocks tomorrow's sermons and Friday's sermons, unlocks the teachings of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? This is the one about how to listen to everything else. And so what do they do? Okay, quick little life hack. When you're in a class and maybe you've got a teacher who's got a heavy accent you can't follow, or you were distracted a moment by someone shuffling past your seat, or you dropped something and some important information got said, but then the slide passes and you've missed it. and so you don't know what just got said? Or you've got an assignment and you don't understand how the assignment works, and so you're not sure how to do the assignment? Or you try and log into the portal, but it's your login's not working? What do you do? Not a rhetorical question. What do you do in any of those situations? Yeah, let's say without internet, what do? Ask a question, totally. Yeah, that's right. That's why mature age students look like dorks but actually get better marks, because they ask all the questions all the time. And when you ask questions, you get answers. So don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to look silly. You're the smart one if you ask questions when you're lost in your degree, because you're smart enough to be brave enough to ask a question. The disciples here ask. They don't understand. They're unsure what the parable means. And so what do they do? What's true in understanding your uni degree, how much more important when it's something really important, really heavy, like the kingdom of God. Verse 10, the disciples, we're back in Matthew 13 now, Matthew 13 verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? Mark has it as he says, explain to us the meaning of this parable. And it's in that context of then coming and asking why. What's this all about? What's this mean? What are you doing? That they get answers. And here's the first, in a sense, if you like, the first hurdle of this parable about parables is the reaction the parable itself produces. Jesus tells the parable, some get annoyed, walk away. I don't understand what he's on about. Some kind of think they get it but don't fully get it, or whatever. Jesus says, verse 11, he responds to their coming to ask, and he says, the knowledge then of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, those who haven't come to ask. Not to them, but to you. You've come to ask, and I'm telling you. And whoever has, you'll get richer and richer now that you've come to ask. You have an abundance. And whoever doesn't have, those who just walked away annoyed, well, they'll have less and less. That's why I speak to them in parables. That's what's going on. Those seeing, they don't see. Those hearing, they don't hear. They hear a story, they don't understand it. They walk away. They're left not understanding. It fulfills what Isaiah said. And we're actually looking at Isaiah down here in Hobart this semester. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. For the people's hearts become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, I would heal them. That they're being, in a sense, confirmed in being closed off to God. They hear the story, they don't get it, they do nothing about it, and so they further don't get it. And so it's like a, fine, be that way. I don't know, you've heard the kind of expression, no doubt. Okay, boomer. The okay, boomer expression is when some uncle starts talking about how, look, it's a cold day, therefore global warming isn't true. Told ya. And you know that there's no, you're not going to convince him. You know that there's no point saying anything. And so as he starts to go on, see, look how cold it is. Look, global warming's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thing. Then your response is simply, okay, boomer. In other words, you're handing Uncle Bob over to his climate change denial. I'm assuming no one here is a climate change. So I'm sorry if this illustration is in poor taste to someone here, but forgive that assumption. You're saying, look, I'm handing you over. In a sense, that's kind of what Jesus is saying the parable is like. It's okay boomering. The people who come and hear for the spectacle, for the miracle, because everyone else is doing it. But when it gets a bit hard, they're not going to dig further. Okay, boomer. Hands them over. And so in that sense, you see, it's a riddle about the responses to Jesus, how they will listen. Will you come and ask like the disciples asked? And if you did, verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see you now, because you came and asked and now you can see. Your ears because they hear, because you came and asked and now you can hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long ago longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. And now it's dawning, so let me tell you about the riddle. Verse 18, this is what the parable of the sower means. And he tells them. It's the key to all his riddles, remember? You don't understand this riddle, Mark 4:13. How will you understand any riddle? It's a call to listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. 13 verse 9. Because actually, how the kingdom comes So this is how meta this whole thing gets. How the kingdom of heaven comes is actually through listening. That's the kind of the big reveal here, is that actually how does the kingdom come? Not through a descendant of David coming in with rallied armies to overthrow the Romans. Not through some kind of act of power or instantaneous apocalyptic upheaval. How does the kingdom dawn? Now that King Jesus has come, anointed by the Spirit to do the work of God, how does he bring the kingdom of heaven? Like the farmer sowing a seed, he speaks the word, the gospel. And how the kingdom then comes as it advances is not through the conquest of the sword, or not through, a miraculous transformation in an instant, but through each person. As the seed, the word, comes to their ears, so their minds and their hearts, as they respond, if they receive, and as 13 verse 23 puts it, receiving, hearing, understanding, producing a crop 100 times what is sown, so the kingdom advances. So this kingdom of the King Jesus coming through his word advances. That's the mystery. He's unlocking a lot here, you see, a lot. These parables, you've got to listen. They're riddles. They'll throw you off. You've got to come and you've got to ask and you've got to inquire. You've got to have your mind open by Jesus to understand them. That's the first lesson about this parable. And some of you won't. And this very process of whether or not you'll listen to God and receive his word and trust his word, that very process is how the kingdom is coming, how it's advancing in the world. So even right now in kind of sermon time or Bible study time or whatever, there's always that choice. You know, am I going to listen, follow along and take it to heart? Or do I slowly get distracted and drift off and I don't know, I'm sure I do irritating things. I'm never irritated by me, but you might be. And so you get more irritated by the Mikey's things than you do by the message he's trying to communicate. Fixate on the mispronunciation or the climate change illustration that irritated you, or whatever it is, and that then takes you away, doesn't it? Or do you go, I want to listen for what's best here. I want to listen for what's good here. Not be thrown by the person who is flawed or the sermon that is flawed, but look for, insofar as it points me back to what God is saying to my life. Am I going to be doing that each step of the way? Some hear the riddle and want to hear more and seek out the answer, like the disciples. They hear the riddle and they do the right thing and they ask and it gets explained, but others hear it and dismiss it, shut it out, and are confirmed in their hardening up, in their unbelief and their ignorance. So then, let's drill down into these responses. With the time remaining, let's think together how these different responses might be for you guys here, as well as for the classmates and the friends and the others that we'll be, you know, living amongst over the next 26 weeks of UTAS semester 1 and semester 2, 2020. What's it like as this kingdom comes? Let's drill into the details of the parable and ask, where am I? And also be prepared for what will happen with others we chat with about Jesus and his work. So let's go back into Jesus' explanation here. 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it and produces a crop, yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. So each of these possible encounters with the word, that is, with the kingdom coming in the world, let's start. Think about us here, hey? How am I responding to the word of God as it comes to me? Whether in a sermon, whether in my personal life, in my church life, in my family life, What's my response to God? It can be so easy for God's word to come to me and bounce right off my forehead. It can be so easy to tune out and to switch off. It can be so easy when God's word says something that might be hard to believe, like miracles or the just judgment of God, or something morally that seems to conflict with the society around me, that my society now says, this is good, when God's word says it's evil, like in some areas of sexual ethics. It can be really difficult at that point to go with what God's word says is true when it feels so false in the society I'm in. And at that point, I can at that point read something or hear something and it doesn't fit. And so then I just close the Bible. And I know you weren't saying this, Jed, but do what Jed said before. And I just Google it. And I go, the Bible says this, didn't like that, so I'll just Google it, because I guarantee you, anything you want the Bible to say, Google will find someone for you who tells you the Bible actually says that, actually. Or I don't even bother with Googling it. I just go, yeah, I know that said that, but I don't think that. You know, that kind of thing. Or I just go, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I don't think it says that, or something. And so we're actually no longer listening to God. Imagine that with any other relationship. You know, you're chatting with Andy and Andy says, you know, oh, look, I'd really love you to whatever, pay me back that money you owed. And go, look, I know you want me to pay you back that money you owed, but I don't think you do. Pretty passive aggressive at that point, isn't it? You know, that I'm actually then, that breaks relationship, doesn't it? And that's not listening, is it? And I need to be someone who listens to God. And yeah, that still bring my doubts and chase them through and ask for God for insight in my doubts, ask for others to give me insight into my doubts, by all means, which can include Google, you know. But it's the stance of the heart as I do that. It's the stance of the heart, I want to understand what God is saying and trust God and follow it through with faithful doubting, if you like, faithful questioning. Or is it kind of too hard, shut the Bible, find someone who will tell me what I think, or just not think? Just kind of switch it off and go, yeah, that's too hard, so I just won't think about it. That's what we can be like. And another version of that, a more pious version of that, that might be some of you guys here, is a bit like, you know, you get a splinter in deep and slowly the skin grows over it and you get this kind of sore and maybe slightly infected point that you just don't like putting needles in yourself, you know, so you just leave it until eventually it becomes more of a problem. And we can do that with our doubts. That's another version of this thing where we're not actually engaging with our full heart and mind with the challenges and the doubts. We just kind of zhush it over and kind of go, oh, that's awkward. Like this. And actually, I tell you what, that's a killer as you go through uni and into adult life. If you start kind of letting the spiritual skin grow over your doubts and your questions and the hard bits of God's word, and so you kind of don't believe it but won't let yourself say it, and maybe start not even obeying it. You're no longer obeying it, but you're not letting yourself admit that you're not obeying it. You know, you'd never tell anyone at church where you're drifting in your mind and in your life. Sooner or later, that catches up to you. And you realise actually the word's not going in at all anymore. It becomes more and more nominal, more and more sentimental, more and more ritualistic. Even if you're in a contemporary Pentecostal church, that can be ritualistic, can't it? Walk in, raise and praise, sit and amen the preacher, go out afterwards, hug everybody, say praise the Lord. Like that can be a ritual just as much as an Anglican peace be with you and also with you. And you know, it's a ritual. And your faith can become, you see how that can become thin? And I'm no longer listening to God, not my heart. It's a challenge, isn't it? We want your experience with Uni Fellowship to be serious and real with God, to listen with God, face the challenges, the challenging words he says, the doubts they provoke in you, the struggles they bring in you. We want to be real about that stuff. Otherwise, the devil's just snatching the word away. Or again, I mean, the next two are both cases of temporary positive response. And I think that's largely all of us here are in would largely be in categories 2, 3, and 4 of at the moment saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm receiving the word about Jesus. Love Jesus. Love his gospel. I've come to a Christian fellowship time, you know. But here's the challenge, that a faith that can seem so genuine can prove to be not a truly genuine faith over time. The two kind of examples Jesus gives of this kind of faith that proves ultimately not to be genuine is the rocky soil, where it's trouble and persecution that exposes a lack of root, a lack of depth. Or the other kind of temporary faith that over time gets shown to not be truly genuine is the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. Here it says it makes it unfruitful. So does that mean absolutely, definitely not saved, to use the theological language? In a sense, it doesn't matter. Jesus' point is that's bad too. He's not saying, oh, that one's an option. So you can go for deceitfulness of wealth choking and being unfruitful in your Christian life. That's option A. Or you can go for receive the word with joy and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. Option B. You just pick and choose. It's bad. Both these middle ones are bad, whether or not the unfruitful is ultimately unfruitful and proving to their not for not be genuine, or unfruitful but still saved by grace. Either way, these are both warnings. And the warnings are real, and the warnings will be increasingly real, I reckon, as you go through uni. I mean, we see it. See it all. I saw it with my mates going through uni years ago. I've seen it as I've worked with uni students, on the staff with Uni Fellowship, year after year after year. That, yeah, it's cool being a Christian. I love being a Christian. I love Christian events. I think we put a lot of thought and love and care into them often. I love Christian people. They're often very nice and lovely and thoughtful, and you have deep conversations about meaningful things, and all of that's great. But it can be hard to be a Christian, man, really hard. It puts divisions between you and a dear friend who walks away from Christianity. It puts divisions between you and that guy or that girl who is so hot and so nice and so cool and likes you but isn't a Christian. That's a tricky one. I want to be with this person so much, but how cool is it for me, if I'm following Jesus, to be with someone who's not following Jesus, you know? And that's really hard. That's really hard. It's hard to be in certain parts of society that just mock and scoff and dismiss and disrespect and trample over Christianity, or even further, say Christianity's evil and bad and a horrible thing, a toxic thing. That's really hard. It's hard because actually, although church and Christianity can often be great, it's still full of forgiven sinners. And so you can, and imperfect, frail, foolish people, you can be really let down by church or by uni fellowship, by emotionally unintelligent guys, or by poor governance that leads to bullying or even child abuse taking place in your church or denomination, and they're not being handled properly. Or just the petty squabbling and bullying between, I mean, this is Tasmania, between families, the big families, you know, and their feuds. And that is hard. That's really hard. Amongst God's people, it's so disappointing. And so all of that, when you face those temptations, that loneliness, that pressure, that joke, that disappointment, it can be easy to just go, I'm out, and tap out. Sure, it'll happen to you. You'll hit those points. We all hit those points, the dark valleys of the shadow of death. And what causes the shriveling up? Well, Jesus says no root. The lack of root, the lack of depth, the lack of true life, and that life comes from God himself. That at that point, you know what? I mean, one of the guys who played a huge role in me becoming a Christian, huge influence on me while I was at uni, about a year after, he was a philosophy lecturer at UTAS back in the day, about a year after I'd become a Christian, partly through his evangelistic work, he abandoned the faith and left his wife. Terrible shock, but in God's providence, it helped me go, actually, my faith's not in him anyway, is it? My faith's in Jesus. Your faith shouldn't be in me or the Christian community or this church or denomination. It's got to be in Jesus. The sign that God is good is not that you're always popular and always happy and always successful and all. You might be unhappy. You might be unpopular. It might be tough. And the church might let you down. But the sign that God loves you is he gave his only son to forgive your sins, that he's for you, that his spirit lives in you, that he's got a hope prepared for you. That's what gets you through. Get that root down deep. And we want to make sure we do that as a part of uni fellowship, big time. The choke and the worry, the wealth, the worry of things. I mean, look, that's first world problems, and it's a big problem. You ever read The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? It's good, because it's one of the Charles Dickens ones that's short. He just goes on so long. Talk about a man in need of an editor. Oh! But the even just the start of that, read the start of that when you meet, what is it, Marley? Is he the guy at the start of it? The guy covered in the chains of wealth, and he's a ghost who in all eternity is just, his whole soul has been choked up by money and house loans and investment properties and safety and health insurance, sensible and business and plan and all these things that, again, there's nothing wrong with them, but they can so quickly become the biggest thing, the choking, the chains that wrap around us, choke out all joy and all compassion and all mercy and all faith. Your life can so quickly become no deeper and no realer than your Instagram account, which is super glamorous, but gosh, super cheap. Don't shrink your life to your shoes and your hair and your breakfast and your travel plans and the letters after your name and before your name. You'll get a building named after you, and then no one will know who the heck you are. They just want to know where it is for their class. So what? Those things have their place, but don't get drunk on them. Don't get intoxicated by them. There's a great story. I'm watching the time. 10:30, yeah? Yep. There's a great story that the former New York pastor Tim Keller tells about the early days of planting a church in Manhattan, where that he said, largely we're working with young professionals, but we had a few teenagers in the church. And it was kind of cool, he said, because these teenagers were growing up in a kind of like a in an adult environment, seeing what Christian adulthood is like in a big city, like the big city, you know, of the Anglo world, right? New York City, you know. And he said some of the older teenagers and young uni students began to get really fascinated with, like, you know, the famous life, the celebrity life, the, you know, and you know, the Broadway life, all this kind of stuff. And Tim Keller says, we actually had someone who worked as an agent in the entertainment industry going to Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. And so he said to a bunch, like the kind of room like this, he said, look, I can take you if you want. I can take you to the parties where they're doing cocaine in the bathrooms, where there's all sorts of things happening in the bedrooms, where the big names are. I can take you. I've been there. I know where they are. If you want, you can go and see it. And it's so sad. In the end, it's so sad. Jesus is so much better. And what's true there is true with the Dean's List and the great PhDs and the Academies of Sciences and the neurosciences and all these things. They're great things. It's great to be a rad actor or a neuroscientist and to cure cancer. Please do all of those things, won't you? But don't get drunk on it. It's just career. It's just wealth. It's just fame. Be right with God through it all. Hold on to him through it all so you can be fruitful where it really matters. Hear the word, in other words, the final one. Receive it, understand it, and yield a crop. Whether famous or suffering, whether ordinary and boring or fabulous and wonderful, hear God's word. Pull it in deep. Dwell on it with all your intelligence and all your energy. Take it to heart with all that passion and emotion and heart. Work it right through your life by his grace and the power of his spirit, that you can actually live as someone who trusts in the Lord, delights in the Lord, lives for the Lord during your time at uni. That's our encouragement for you. And as you go out and talk to others, you'll find these things as well. Same things. A whole lot of people just will go, no thanks, not interested, and laugh. Some people might even travel with you for a while and be all keen, and then just vanish, and you don't really know what happened to them. Others go strong, and then you check in with them a few years after uni, and they're nowhere, as far as God's concerned. But man, some people, they hear the word, they receive the word, and they, through the troubles and the hardships, through the success or the disappointment, going strong, bearing fruit, serving the Lord to his glory and to their eternal joy. It's awesome. Great stuff, huh? If you've got ears to hear, by God's grace and power, hear. I'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves, we pray for one another, that you, by your grace, by your power, by your mercy, make us those who hear, the good soil who hear, understand, delight in your mercy, your grace, not because we're better, but because you're gracious, are enabled to be those who receive your word and understand your word, saved by your word and live by your word. We pray for one another and ourselves across today, across this week, that these things will be our experience even as we go on during this pre-season time. In Jesus' name, amen.